Okay, let's open to Revelation chapter 11. Continuing a message we started last week, since we're considering in the evening service, what about Israel? And since these things are shortly to come to pass, it's only been 2 days, you know. Yes. Two being the number of. Yes. Revelation chapter 11, then, in verse number 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What were the words that Jesus closed his public ministry with in John chapter 12? Considering this particular thing, didn't he say that now is the God of this world is cast out? Yes. It's been about 2 days since he uttered those words. Verse number 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And again, these 24 elders represent the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the 12 tribes of Israel, it looks like there's been a completion of the work of God in the earth. Verse 17, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great evil, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that that old serpent now is in fact cast out. Now the Lord said during his earthly ministry, now is the time of judgment, and now is the God of this world cast out. And 2 days later, in the plan and purpose of God, he takes to himself this great power. And somebody would say, why 2 days? Well, if 1,000 years is as a single day, it's been a couple thousand years the way we reckon time, and it seems like a long time to us. Why? Because he's been gathering out a people for his name. And as I referenced before in the Sunday school class, now the public ministry of Jesus in the book of John is closed. We see that he now hides himself and sequesters himself with his disciples and begins to explain many things to them, which will become clearer after the day of Pentecost, for John writes his gospel after the day of Pentecost, but nonetheless still recounts those moments that the disciples spent sequestered with the Lord before he was crucified. And in 2 days, now we find in the book of Revelation that the serpent is, in fact, in the process of time, cast out. And now the Lord begins to take unto himself this kingdom that we speak of. And so how does Israel fit into this? Well, last time we talked, we pointed out the fact that God's not finished with Israel. Far, far from it. And at the beginning of chapter 12 here, we see this great wonder. And the great wonder appears in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, this comes directly from Joseph's dream in the Old Testament. His brethren then plotted against him, and he was separate from his brethren until a time of great need came upon the children of Israel, and it turns out that this one that was separate from his brethren ends up saving the entire Jewish or Israelitish race. Joseph, an Old Testament type of Christ. And here that imagery now comes up again, but now we're in the time of the end. Now these things are actually in the process of our time taking place. And you know the condition is exactly the same. Who do you suppose put it into the heart of Joseph's brothers to do to Joseph what they did? I think the answer's pretty clear. And it's the same thing here. Who's been plotting against Israel from time immemorial? Who's going to renew and redouble his efforts when he finds himself cast out upon the earth and meets face to face 144,000 evangelists on fire who have been making converts like crazy. And he's not going to like that they've usurped his usurpation. There's no honor among thieves. And he's going to begin to persecute this man-child that the woman has brought forth. And because he can't persecute the man-child any longer, he's going to go persecute he who brought her into existence, and don't think he's forgotten. And the very fact that he can do this, and this occurs in our future, is plenty of evidence that God's not done with Israel. Here she shows up once again. And so we find that there is a Jewish remnant there in the earth. There's a great difference between this remnant and those that came before, because this 144,000 Jewish evangelists are true believers in Jehovah God. This isn't lip service anymore, because they end up as martyrs. They love not their lives unto death. They're not just giving lip service, but their entire lives are motivated by one thing, and that's to spread the truth of the light of God. Well, the serpent doesn't like this one little bit, and so he goes about then to stop Israel from doing what she's doing. But Israel is supernaturally given a little bit of help. She goes into, as we just read, her own place. Look at verse number 14. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Remember that said of somebody else in the scripture that went to his place? Just to keep things four square. Well, here we find a place for this woman, a place for Israel, because Satan is going to attempt to destroy her utterly. Do we find that this has happened somewhere else in human history? Wouldn't surprise us a bit, since in the book of Revelation we have the culmination of human history. Let's just take a look. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were departed from Rephaim, they were come to the desert of Sinai that had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And then he goes on to warn them now to keep the law that he has given to them. So what do we see here? Well, in the book of Exodus, they have left the land of Egypt, which in the scriptures is a type of the world, the cosmos, and the cosmos is an ordered system that has a God over it who just happens to be this great serpent, this dragon that we see in the book of Revelation. And so God has supernaturally brought his people up out of the land of Egypt. And isn't it interesting that he brings them into the wilderness? He doesn't take them down into Babylon and said, Here, there's a real estate agent across the street here, over there by the Tower of Babel. Just go over there and arrange for housing and stuff, and you can live in this nice, cushy place. No, he takes them out into the wilderness. Now, they complain about that a lot, don't they? They complain bitterly. Nonetheless, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And we see in verse number 2, they were departed from Rephaim. That means a place of rest. Into the desert of Sinai, which means a thorny place. And we see that God has taken them out. And now Israel camps before the Mount of God, and Moses goes up unto God, and the Lord calls to him out of the mountain in verse number 3, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." Well, wait till the remnant of the children of Israel see what God's going to do to his enemies in the book of Revelation. And I think I pointed out, I hope, abundantly, as we studied the book of Revelation, that if you look at the things that God did, the miracles that he did down in the land of Egypt, and compare them with the plagues that you see in the book of Revelation, there's an uncanny semblance. I wonder why. Who was it that said maybe history doesn't repeat itself, but it surely does rhyme? Yes. The plan and purpose of God is ever just the same. And so we see the nation of Israel now in the time of Jacob's trouble. Satan now has been cast out of heaven at the midpoint after the first 3.5 years. And he's got 3.5 years now to hector the children of Israel, but he can't be successful because the Lord is going to lead his people out of the grasp of this great dragon. Are many of them going to be consumed? Yes. Yes, they will. I think we remember as the children of Israel wandered in the desert, the carcasses of all of them that had rebelled against God and not entered into the promised land fell, and it was a new generation. Joshua and Caleb. And they entered into the land. Yes. Many of them will be killed by this great red dragon. But a remnant will survive. And they will populate the millennial kingdom because that man-child that we just got done reading about in the book of Revelation is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We call it the millennial kingdom. There'll be a lot of people in the millennial kingdom that are going to call it something else. But the truth of the matter is that he is going to rule, and Israel is going to be ruled over by this man-child whom they rejected in the form of Joseph, who turns up once again to pull their fat out of the fire, to save their bacon, just in case there's any Muslims listening. Just kidding. This great dragon is going to have his plans confounded once again. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Do you kind of notice that scripture rhymes? Yes, maybe history doesn't repeat itself. But it rhymes. So do the events of Scripture. Isaiah 26, then, in verse number 20. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and there shall be no more cover for her slain. In that day The Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it, and I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. What do we have going on here? What do you suppose this vineyard of red wine that the Lord will keep and water it every moment lest any should hurt it? What do you suppose that might be? And who could this Leviathan, this piercing serpent, possibly be? And how is it that his people would close their doors and hide themselves for a little moment until the indignation be passed? And what is this indignation? Well, I think we just saw the whole game plan laid out here. Between what we saw in the book of Exodus and what we saw in the book of Revelation, now this prophecy of Isaiah starts making perfect sense. Verse number 20 again, Isaiah 26. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. What chambers? And shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. This serpent casts this flood out of his mouth, and yet the earth helps. There's great indignation going on. Who's indignant? Well, verse 21 answers that question. The Lord cometh out of his place to do what? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood. They won't be able to hide this anymore. You don't suppose we'll find out who bumped off Jeffrey Epstein, do you? Just like to let you know that we're keeping current around here. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Interesting, a piercing serpent. I wonder what he's pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. Can you imagine Satan and all his hosts at the foot of that cross howling with glee, thinking that they had prevailed? No, not quite. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. What's the sea representative of in the scriptures? The nations, yes. That great serpent. He's in the nations? Oh, yeah. Remember, he's the progenitor of the cosmos. He created it. He upholds it. Yes, he's in the midst of the sea, and he's going to be punished. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah has a whole lot to say about this matter, doesn't he? Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31. This was Pastor Froggatt's favorite verse. Now we'll set it in context. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, we could say that that's true of us, but if you take it in context, who is it? She was given the wings of a great eagle that she should fly away into the wilderness, into her place where she's kept by the Lord. Now that brings up something else here that we need to talk about. Speaking of the relationship of the Lord Jesus and the nation of Israel, because as we see the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 closing out his ministry, if John had not gone on to explain in subsequent verses, we could be given to think that his ministry was ineffective and it had no traction, and so therefore, he isn't who he said he was. But when we start looking at what John recounts to us in those verses, which we'll be looking at in greater detail, we see that it isn't the ministry of the Lord that's deficient, it's the depravity of man that is the problem. And it looks like Israel now is about to crucify their own Messiah, and they have carefully planned it, because we find that the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the Sadducees, the whole lot, have come together in a dark plot to murder the Lord Jesus. Well, there's something here that we also are studying in the evening service, where something is brought in to the book of Romans. As we look at 9, 10, and 11, there's something that's brought in, one word, mercy. Yes. Well, I think now would be a good time for us to go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And let's start reading in verse number 10, shall we? Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall you appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Excuse me. These six cities shall be a refuge, verse 15, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, and every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And he smite him with a throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer, and he shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying of wait, that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge wherewith he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge unto the death of the high priest. Second time we've read those words. And the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So what do we have here? The laws of the city of refuge. And what is the city of refuge for? It's for someone that kills another person at unawares and was not really an enemy. Now, this is going to be interesting when we compare it to Matthew 27 and verse number 25, which I think we should do. Matthew chapter 27. There's something interesting here. Matthew 27 and verse number 25. Then answered all the people, "His blood be on us and on our children." Ooh. We already knew that verse, didn't we? It has been for 2 days. And that's only a precursor for what's about to happen in 7 of our years. His blood be on us and on our children. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse number 34. Jesus is on the cross now. In verse 33, they came to the place which is called Calvary, and they've crucified him. And in verse number 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Israel has fled into the wilderness in a place prepared for them, their place. And they've been told to hide in their chambers till the indignation be past. That piercing serpent has been judged and dealt with. We have these cities of refuge that were set up for the manslayer, not the murderer, but the manslayer. And then we find out in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that mercy has been brought in specifically for Israel. And so God does not look at what happens on the cross as murder, but as manslaughter. And with his mercy brought in, Jesus is able to say, "Father, forgive them on this basis. They know not what they do." And with that, we'll conclude for this morning. Why is this important? Because I think it's even at the doors. this generation may well be the one that sees the rapture of the church and the beginning of these Jewish evangelists going forth preaching the true Jehovah God that Israel only professes to worship today. Let's pray.